Morning, church. Lord, you have treated your servant well, just as you promised. Teach me good judgment and discernment, for I rely on your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, and you do what is good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have smeared me with lies, but I obey your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are hard and insensitive, but I delight in your instruction. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I could learn your statutes. Instruction from your lips is better for me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The law was given to show us our sins, to bind us to our unrighteousness, and to guard us until Christ. Today we're in the fourth of the Ten Commandments. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus, again, Exodus chapter 20. Then the Lord spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. In verse 8, our fourth command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but on the seventh day, is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Father in heaven, we come into your presence with thankfulness for the completion of all your creation, for our ability to come before you and to rest, to take and set aside time from our schedules that want to be busy, to give you praise and honor and glory for the completion, the completed work of creation, the completed work of salvation. Father, we again turn to your word and ask that you would fill us with your spirit. Sanctify us by the truths that we find in it. And we pray this now in our precious Savior Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. I'm Pastor Ryan. Last week I made a joke because I'm bald now. And then I thought later, actually, it's probably a good practice to get into. For those of you who are new here, we're glad that you're here. Again, I'm Pastor Ryan, so that you're not confused later and ever wonder about names. I'm a very strong proponent in names mattering, and so why wouldn't I share my name with you so that you have something besides, hey, you, to call me out on. So, anyway. Today, as I said, we're in the fourth command. There's a couple things that we need to take note of before we actually get into the study of the text itself, the study of the command. First and foremost, we're coming to the concluding command in the first half, if you will, first half of the Ten Commandments. Now, you might be inquisitive and recognize that four is not the middle of 10, but we call this the first half because the first four commands are predominantly vertical in nature. They're vertical in nature, meaning they're pointed at the relationship between us and God. Vertical, okay? And the final six, 5 through 10, are horizontal in nature. They're pointing at the relationship between me and my neighbor. all of you, right? They're horizontal in nature. And so the fourth command is bringing to a conclusion, sort of bringing to a conclusion these vertical commands. I said last week that if we were to summarize the first four commands, we could do so in two different ways. We could do it as Jesus does it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first four commands. Or we could do it in another way to just simply say, give God all the glory. We could summarize the first four commands by saying, give God all the glory. Next, you'll notice in this fourth command that this command has the longest description. Okay, the longest description of the Ten Commands. And what do I mean by description? Well, each of the Ten Commandments are simple, right? They all have a little simple statement, right? You do not have other gods besides me. That's simple. It's straightforward. And then there's no description after that. Last or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the second command, do not make an idol for yourselves. That's the command. And then there's a description, whether in the shape of anything in heaven, on earth, and so on. This week, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's the command, and then there's a description. You are to labor 6 days and on the seventh day rest. So everything that follows in verse 9 through 11 is not the command itself, but it is the description on how we accomplish the command. This command is given the most writing of all of the Ten Commandments. Whether that is something that should affect how we look at this command or not, I'm not entirely sure, but I think it's something that we should ponder. Okay. Next, this is the first of only two commands in the Ten Commandments that is in the positive. The first three and the last five are in the negative. Do not do this thing. Do not have other gods beside me. Do not make an idol. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath. It is a positive statement. This is the thing that you are to do, as opposed to these are the things that you are not to do. And yet, interestingly, when we think about the fourth commandment, most of us instinctively only think about what we're not supposed to do. We actually flip the script, maybe for many reasons, but maybe for me, it's because we get into this pattern of knots, right? Don't have other gods, don't commit adultery, don't murder. And we're in this pattern of don'ts, and we go, okay, well, don't work on the Sabbath day. But to get stuck on the don't misses the point of the fourth command. The fourth command for me is the most challenging. Not because it's complicated, it's very simple, in fact. And not because it's hard to understand. Again, I think it's very simple. It's most challenging because, interestingly, of all of the commands, this one should be the easiest, and yet, as Christians, we've deleted it. And perhaps it's only our current state, it's only modern Western Christians who have done this. But I think if I would poll many Christians today, or if I would just simply look at their actions, we believe that there are 9 commands, not 10. We have removed the fourth command from the list. We've allowed our culture to tell us that we should work more. Taking rest is something of the Old Testament. I read a book this week by Walter Brueggemann. Walter Brueggemann is a relatively liberal theologian, in American theologian of the predominantly the 20th century, but has continued to write. And so I don't agree with everything that he says or writes, but he wrote a book called Sabbath as Resistance. It's a book that I'm actually going to highly recommend to you. I agree with pretty much everything that he says in the book. It's a good address of the fourth commandment. But because I read this book this week, I have about a million things happening in my head. And the fourth command is actually a command that I have strong opinions about. Shockingly, I know that I have strong opinions. And so there's like 100 different avenues that I want to go down. But we're going to have to simplify things so that we can actually finish this sometime this month. We're simply going to take, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're going to break this down. We're going to break down those three words, the three words of importance. Remember, Sabbath, and holy. First, remember. Remembrance, much like we talked last week about names and the kind of the doctrine of names in the Old Testament, that names matter and therefore it helps us to understand what's being taught and said in the Old Testament. And so you need to have a healthy doctrine of names in order to understand the Old Testament. Much like names, there is actually a doctrine of remembrance that happens in the Old Testament and subsequently into the New Testament. We actually just participated in a remembrance right before I came up here. Communion. Jesus in the New Testament, what does he say? He's at the Last Supper. He takes some juice. He takes some bread. Takes some wine, rather. Takes some bread. He breaks it. He separates. He hands it to his disciples. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Well, what is remembrance? Remembrance, or remembering something, is something that we as human beings have to do because we're stubborn and forgetful people. And God has established in his divine knowledge, in his divine forbearance, has established many situations that force us to remember. The people of Israel are given four festivals throughout the year, four festivals where they are told to stop what you are doing and remember. Stop what you're doing and remember. Why? Because we're going to forget. Why do we take communion every single week? Because I think that all of you are going to forget by next week that Jesus died on the cross and that death was for your sins? No. I don't actually believe that you're going to forget what Jesus has done for you. What we're doing is we're trying to push it to the forefront of your minds because it is very easy to forget the goodness of God when life gets hard. It's very easy to forget the goodness of God when life gets hard. It's probably the most human thing that we do, forgetting the goodness of God when life gets hard. And so God says in the Old Testament, so Passover is coming up here in the next few weeks for the Jewish community. And usually Easter falls somewhere close to the Passover. It just depends on how the month is landing and different things. Variables. Passover is coming up. In Old Testament, in Exodus also, we're taught about the Passover and what the Passover was. So once a year, the people of Israel were to celebrate for an entire week, celebrate the Passover. And the Passover was a remembrance of a particular event that happened in Israel's history. To remember that God rescued the people from the angel of death while in the land of Egypt. The 10th plague, the plague that ultimately brings the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, is the plague of the death of the firstborn of everyone in the land of Egypt. And for the people of Israel, the only way they escaped this plague was to take a goat and to shed its blood and to take the blood and to put it on the doorposts of the house. And when the angel of the Lord, when the angel of death passed by, he would pass over those houses. Very on the nose, Passover. And so each and every year, the people of Israel were not just, it wasn't just a suggestion. It wasn't just like a, oh, this wouldn't it be nice if you would do this festival? They were commanded by God and were sinning when they didn't. They were commanded by God to remember this thing. Remember that God rescued you from the land of Egypt, from oppression and pain and suffering. Remember it. Feast of Harvests, another one. Remember that God has provided for you, but not just in the past year in the crops that he had grow, but remember that while you were in the wilderness for 40 years, God provided for you for 40 years with manna from heaven. Remember that God is a provider. God is a savior in Passover. God is a provider in the feast, in the festival of harvests. Each and every week, we remember that Christ has died for us. Remember that God sent his Son to sacrifice himself on the cross to give us salvation. Remember. Because, again, in times of difficulty, it's easy to forget the goodness of God. It's easy to forget the goodness of God. Next, Sabbath. We are to remember something specifically, the Sabbath day, verse 11, for the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. If you're maybe not so trusting that the Bible's references are accurate, we can go back to the actual event in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, God creates in 6 days. And then Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, oh, so the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. Sabbath, rest, that's what the word actually means. It means rest, and there's actually some confusion. Chicken and egg kind of a situation. Is Sabbath day, does the word rest come from the day that God rested, or does the rest come because God rested? Not that it matters, but rest. It's built into you. Did you know that? I talked about this many, many times. Rest is demanded of you. If you go a certain amount of time, you will eventually die from a lack of sleep. Die. It's up there with food, water, and breathing as a necessity for life to rest. Every single day of your life, at some point in your day, you got to a point where your body said to you, it's time for you to go to sleep. And it does so by turning you off, in essence. By turning off your functions so that you go, you know what, I'm getting pretty tired. Well, that tiredness is actually your body turning the lights down. Usually, unless you're like a third shift worker, usually you have a circadian rhythm and it's based on like the sunlight. Now, here's the reality. You can actually function without rest, sort of. Anybody who is a parent or has been a parent of a child, an infant, knows that you can function sort of without sleep. Missy and I are both human people, right? But we both function on different levels of sleep needs. I sleep for maybe 6 to 7 hours, and that's all I need. In fact, if I sleep for like 8 or 9 hours, then I'm tired the rest of the day. Missy, on the other hand, as most females are, needs a little bit more sleep, 7 to 8 hours of sleep. That doesn't make either one of us better or worse than the other, but it's just a simple fact. But whenever our children were little, to get 6, 7 hours of sleep was a blessing. And you functioned. You made it. And we were waking up every 90 minutes to because somebody was crying. I'm going to say who? I pick on him enough. But you function, you make it through, but there's a reality to what's happening, right? Like you start to get a little bit more kind of lethargic, and you're just a little bit, your eyes are hanging a little bit more readily, and you're just kind of, I'm making it, but barely. We need that physical rest so that our body can reset, so that our body can recharge. When you sleep, your body is getting rid of toxins and all these other kinds of things. There's things that are happening in your brain and all this. The guy who holds the record is like 11 and a half days. The record for the longest going without sleep has had irrevocable damage to his body because he went so long without sleep. It is forced rest. But let's remember that the point of this command is not to tell us, don't do work. The point of the don't do work is to force us to do the actual command. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath. What are we doing on the Sabbath day? We are called not to rest from our labors. That's the outcome. That's the byproduct. That's the thing that is pointing to the remembrance. That's the forced sleep at night making you rest in the goodness of God. Sabbath is rest. We could go beyond our each and every night we're forced to fall asleep. We go beyond this. There were studies done in the 20th century, I believe in like the 50s and 60s, studies done on the efficiency of the work week. And they determined, do you know that there's a reason why the work week in the United States is 40 hours a week? Did you know that? They did studies, big, massive studies. And they determined that for the average person, the average human person, you are most efficient when you work for 40 hours a week. Yes. When you take a person who, on average, works 40 hours a week and you give them a few weeks, maybe even a month or two of working, say, 60 hours a week, they will continue to function at that 40-hour-a-week efficiency. But at some point, there's a break. And your efficiency plummets. And so if you go for a year or 2 years or 10 years working 60, 70, 80 hours a week, what eventually happens is that you are not nearly as efficient as that person who is working 40 hours a week. And so, what happened? Companies looked at that and they went, actually, it makes more sense, more financial sense, to hire two people to work 40 hours a week at the maximum capacity of efficiency than to have one person working 60, 70, 80 hours a week. A lot of times we think of the 40-hour work week as being an employee benefit. It's the employer's benefit because you're getting more efficient work. It's built into your human person to need rest and to need not just rest, but purposeful day in and day out rest. The person who works 7 days a week and never has a moment of rest will eventually burn out. I think that there's also biblical evidence for taking vacations. Like I said, there were four festivals that the Lord commanded where work was not completely 100% halted, but pretty close. The Passover was designed to be 10 days, 7 to 10 days of lack of work. Holy days set aside where you were forced to rest in the knowledge that God is the God who saves. And then we could add on to this the Jubilee, the years of Jubilee. Every 7 years, the land was to be left fallow, unharvested, unsowed. I don't know what the word is there. Blanked. Planted. There it is. Leave the field alone. Let it rest for an entire year. Can you imagine in our culture to just go every 7 years, just commerce is just done. No businesses are open. No fields are planted. Just everybody went, okay, we got to live on savings. I mean, the devastation that would happen. Or would it? See, because that's kind of the point, isn't it? To take Sabbath, and this is what's so amazing about this command. Like, this is it, right? Like, think about it. Think about the command. Don't work. Take a break. To hear that, and to go, oh, I can't take rest and enjoy something of life. I can't even wrap my head around it. And perhaps it's because I'm just super lazy, maybe. But I can't wrap my head around not wanting to take a break. And yet, for so many Christians, what do we do? Brueggemann, in his book, he talks about multitasking. This is probably my favorite chapter. He talks about multitasking, how the people of Israel, when they were commanded to take this rest, they were allowed to start working when the sun went down on Saturday. By the way, Sabbath day was a Saturday. We'll get back to that in a second. They were allowed to start working at sundown. And what were they doing? They were just wringing their hands. Like, oh, I got to get back to the fields. I got to get back to work. I got to get back to work. I got to get back to work. Oh, can't. Oh. That lack of work became a work. It distracted them from honoring and remembering the work of God. They were unable to put their trust in the completed work of God in creation. And this is the point, I think, of all of this. This is what matters. If we were, starting next week, we'll get more into this. There is sort of a mirroring effect that happens with the first four commandments and the last six commandments. There's kind of a like a subtle mirroring effect. You need to know the first command, have no other gods beside me, in order to understand the fifth command, honor your father and your mother. We'll get to that. Just a taste for next week. If we were to make a negative of the positive, remember the Sabbath day, like if we're going to make a command to mirror it, kind of like we did with the first command, the negative of the first command, or the negative first command, you should have no other gods beside me. If we were to say that in the positive, we would say, God is the only one you should put your trust in, right? If you flip it, if we're going to flip the fourth command, you know what it is? You shall not covet. It's already built into the Ten Commandments. The fourth command is directly related to the fact that the people of Israel have just come out of the land of Egypt, the land of slavery. Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh, what does he do? He says, no, I'm not gonna let my workforce go. And actually, you know what I'm gonna do instead? You're already working 20 hours a day, you're working 7 days a week, you're ragged, but so far what we've been doing is we've been providing all the resources so that you can make the bricks. Now you gotta make the same amount of bricks, just without all the resources. Go get the clay, go get the hay, go get all the stuff that you need, and then make the bricks, and you're still required. We in the West, in Western America, we talk about ourselves like we're very consumer. We're materialistic. We go, that's a Western phenomenon. No, it's not. It's a human phenomenon. Every big major earth power, every world dominating power, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, every time a nation rises to a position of power and control, they get materialistic. And they say, we need more. America is built on the idea of more. You need more money. You need more job, you need more status, you need more sex, you need more, 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 you need more mores. The 10th commandment is probably the command that is the hardest for us to actually get, but we'll get there in a few weeks. Try not to get ahead of myself.
To rest on the seventh day, to actually take a break on the seventh day, means that you must put your trust that what God has given you in 6 days is sufficient. Hypothetical. Ready? What if instead of in 6 days God created? What if God created for 2 extra days? What if he created for 8 days and rested on the ninth? In 6 days, and then on the seventh day, God did not need to rest, right? Like, we know this, right? God wasn't tired. He wasn't worn out. He didn't need to go to sleep. God does not continue today to take days of rest. We don't pray 6 days a week, and then on the seventh we go, well, we know that God is sleeping right now because he's resting. Elijah on Mount Carmel, he's having this battle with the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal, they're crying out to Baal, oh, Baal, Baal, and nothing's happening. And Elijah, he makes this joke. He's like, maybe he's sleeping, or maybe he's relieving himself. God does not sleep. God does not need rest. He takes rest to make a definitive statement that everything that I did in 6 days is sufficiently perfect. But what if God created for 8 days? Here's my hypothetical answer. Creation would be different. Would it be better? Yeah. If God created for 8 days, would it be better? But Ryan, 6 days, it was perfect. I know. But if God had 2 more days, or if God chose to do for 2 more days, it'd be better. But it's perfect. It's a contradiction. It's the point. See, when God rests on the seventh day, he's resting in the absolute completed work of creation in 6 days. He's saying, no, it's done, it's perfect. Nothing more needs to be added to it. Nothing more needs to be added to the work that I did. Today, this is what the work is. It's Christ on the cross. In the Old Testament, we are remembering. Sabbath was a remembrance of God's perfect created order. Today, our Sabbath is no longer just about God's perfect created order, though it should be. But now we have something additional. That when Jesus, on the cross, says, "It is finished," and then rests, this is now what our rest is. This is why we moved our Sabbath. Sunday is not the Sabbath day. It's not the seventh day of the week. Sunday is not Sabbath. Saturday is. And actually, theologically speaking, it's important that we don't get that mixed up. Because the first day of the week, Sunday, the first day of the week, the eighth day of the week, is symbolic that now we live in this new covenant, where the work of Christ Jesus is completely and totally sufficient, not to retroactively heal me from the past week's work, but to propel me forward into the next week. And so we rest. We remember the work of God perfectly in creation. We remember the work of Christ on the cross, perfectly on the cross, and we rest in it. The challenge is to turn it off. Because here's the simple, dirty truth. If you worked for 7 days, you would get more done. You would have more money, more possessions, more status, more everything. Sure, you might get tired from time to time, but you can work through that. To take the rest as God ordained the rest demands that we trust that what he has given us, what he has provided me, not us, not what he has provided you, what he has provided me, is sufficient. It's enough. I am sacrificing success and money and status by taking a day off. And I'm giving it to the Lord. I'm honoring the Sabbath day. Lastly, quickly, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To keep it sanctified is another way we could say it. The purpose of the day being set aside as holy is it's a day to do something to me. In all my years of being a pastor, I cannot recollect a time when somebody asked me, "Is it okay, Ryan, if I worship God on the Sabbath day?" Nobody's ever asked me that question, at least I don't think. I've had many people come and say, "Hey, is it okay if I mow on Sunday?" Yes and no. It's always been my answer. How do we break the fourth command? How do we break the Sabbath day? Perhaps it's our labors. Perhaps it's that we're working, that we're toiling, that we're laboring. But I think it's just as easy for us to break the fourth command and having been completely lazy. To sit at home and to not take more than 1,000 steps from my house. I can do all the things. I can follow all the rules and still break the fourth command. Because if the only thing that I'm ever worried about is the knot of the not doing work, then I've not set myself up to remember the rest that I have in Christ, the rest that I have in God. So how do we break it? We break the fourth command by coming to church, serving, toiling, laboring, but never trusting. Never relying wholly on the sufficiency of God. We break the fourth command by toiling and laboring without any recollection, whatever word I'm looking for, that everything that God has given me is enough. We certainly break the fourth command by laboring. By making it just another day to do the chores of the week. And we lament it. But we also break the fourth command, lastly, we also break the fourth command by not making it a day that sanctifies us. We meet together on Sundays, not just because it's fun, I hope that it's enjoyable, but because it is supposed to be a time that changes you. Draws you closer to the Lord, draws you closer to one another, gives you the strength to get up tomorrow on the second day of the week in labor. So what is our hope? Our hope is that in ourselves we are condemned, but in Christ we are justified, and in the Holy Spirit we are sanctified. Your hands made me, informed me, give me understanding so that I can learn your commands. Those who fear you will see me and rejoice, for I put my hope in your word. I know, Lord, that your judgments are just and that you have afflicted me fairly. May your faithful love comfort me as you promised your servant. May your compassion come to me so that I may live. For your instruction is my delight. Let the arrogant be put to shame for slandering me with lies. I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you, those who know your decrees, turn to me. May my heart be blameless regarding your statutes so that I will not be put to shame. Father in heaven, we come before you desiring to put our whole trust in you. To put our whole trust in the sufficiency of what you have given us. a sufficiency within creation itself. Knowing that we can look at the stats and the statistics and we can say all the things that if you just simply line up your rest right, you'll be the most efficient, and that's something. But Lord, let that be not the end goal, but the thing that propels us, that forces us to remember the Sabbath. To remember the rest, not the physical rest, but the spiritual rest that we have in you. The spiritual rest that we have in your work in creation, and more importantly, the spiritual rest that we have in the work of our Savior Jesus on the cross. Let us truly Sabbath with you. Let it sanctify us and strengthen us each and every day, each and every week, each and every year. And we pray this in our precious Savior Jesus' name. Amen.